this third installment, so episode 3 of the best worst Christmas ever. That's what we've been calling this sermon series as we're unpacking the Christmas story. And it's kind of our Advent sermon series. Advent really meaning the coming. And this Advent time is a time of preparation. It's usually the 4 weeks or 4 Sundays that lead up until Christmas. And historically, Christians have celebrated over the last 2,000 years, they've celebrated Advent in a lot of different ways. One of them being this is what's called an Advent wreath. Maybe if you grew up in church or maybe you have one of these at home, you might be familiar. But this started in the 16th century as a symbol of that preparation time, getting ready for Christ's coming. Christ's coming looking back, his coming in the past. Christ's coming into our lives in the present, and also his future coming, that he's promised us that he will come back. And so each week we light candles, and they're symbols of Christ coming into the world and that increasing amount of light. So Christ is called the light of the world, and over each week, if we were in a dark room, as we've light an additional candle each week, you would notice that there would be an increasing amount of light. And so this is just to symbolize that anticipation and preparation for the coming of Christ, for Christmas. And but if you weren't brought up in church, then you might have a little bit of a different view because, you know, this whole time of preparation, most of us have been expecting Christmas for quite a while, right? That if you go back to August or so, you might have remembered that in Home Depot, in Target, in Walmart, they were already starting to get like Christmas decorations up. You remember that? So some of us have started our Christmas shopping back in July. You know who you are who did that. Some of us finished our Christmas shopping before Thanksgiving. Anybody finish your Christmas shopping before Thanksgiving? Okay, so we have no high achievers here. I love it. So, but some people do. Some people finish everything like before Thanksgiving time. You know, there's others of us that are like, Christmas shopping, like, I'm starting that in like 45 minutes, right? Like, or hey, no, I have 7 days left, like, till Christmas, I'm good, I'm set. But regardless of what your status on shopping might be, or presents, or preparations, whether you bought a tree yet, or have decorations, most of us have been expecting Christmas to be coming for quite a while. And it might seem silly that we're just looking at the last, 4 weeks of time in preparation. But most of us spend so much time and energy getting ready for Christmas because really of one thing, that we have this perception, we have this vision of Christmas being perfect, right? You watch the Hallmark Christmas movies and there's always the happy ending, you're in the marathon of that, like there's always the beautiful story, the beautiful looking children and family and everybody's around the tree. We have this idealistic view of Christmas wanting everything to be perfect. But we know that's not the case, right? Most of us have at least one Christmas that was completely ruined, like completely messed up, did not go the way we wanted, something happened, something got in the way. And so, as I was kind of preparing for this message, thinking about the things that ruin Christmas, I decided to do some in-depth research of those things to examine what are the things that actually ruin Christmas. I could come up with them, but why don't I explore that? So I conducted a super scientific study on Facebook to kind of examine that. So we're going to throw up on the screen a couple of people's responses. Just FYI, if I ever post something on Facebook, then you just might appear up on the screen. So since I can't like see that far back in the back here, I have these written down. So you see a bunch of people's responses. I did get people's permission that things are a little like, oh, wow, you know. So we have illness, getting sick. Michelle is our kids director, getting sick. Dustin, where are you, Dustin? The airlines, you love airlines, don't you? That can ruin Christmas. Joe Green, so she was the secretary at the Vine Church Dunloring campus a while back. She had a list, the food poisoning outbreaks, flooding, tonsillitis, chocolate baubles all being eaten. She's British, by the way. Enforced time with particularly vexing relatives. I love that. I need to borrow that wording. SWAT teams on my morning run. So I have a story. I can tell it to you later about that. Also, things going great for the first couple hours, usually after dinner, my father-in-law gets comfortable and starts in on someone. That's never happened to you, right? Then it's all downhill from there. Next one, kind of tough, a divorce, suddenly right after everybody gathers for Thanksgiving. Being angry, slowing down, food poisoning, snow on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. Anybody have that experience? I have not, but apparently it's pretty bad. Hangovers, that could be. Family bickering, death, getting lost in the busyness, material things, heavy snowfall, travel, the end of net neutrality, so be it. Ugly family drama, where is the love? So there's lots of things that can threaten to ruin Christmas, right? That there's lots of things that we encounter in life that show us that Christmas just might not happen the way that we thought. But there's good news. There's really good news. And the good news is that the almighty internet also gives us several tips on how to prevent our Christmas from being ruined. So I examined a couple of these. If you do a Google search and type in, like, how can I prevent my Christmas from being ruined, you'll come up with 2,350,000 results. And a couple of these, CBS News says, that gives a couple tips. They say, believe in magic, but stay rooted in reality. Okay. Don't expect to be engaged. They said 50% of the time it does not happen and it ruins your Christmas. So don't just get that out of your mind. Create meaningful memories. Okay. Limit your budget and communicate it. Communicate it. Anticipate conflict. So don't just go into the match here. Just like know that you're going into it. Try something different. Another article, Psychology Today, they give us a couple tips too. They say, temper your expectations. Set them real, real low. You'll always, always reach them, right? Set expectations only for you. Don't project it on somebody else. Focus on the positives. Take joy in the little things. And you know, there's lots of great ideas there, and you could go on in article after article, blog after blog. But I think these confirm two ideas, though. The first being that you're not the only one. I mean, if there's that many search results, you're not the only one who's had a Christmas be tough or Christmas being ruined. But the second thing is that everybody has ideas about what to do, about how to solve it. And while I think there's certainly some truth there in some of these things, and there are certain times that we need to take that posture to protect ourselves and our families, isn't it kind of depressing to think that the only way to get through life and to get through Christmas is to set your expectations like down here? I mean, isn't that kind of depressing? That we just don't allow other people's actions to hurt us, that we build a wall up, that we just want to protect ourselves? That the best way to have the best Christmas, the best way to have the best life, is to just have no expectations whatsoever. I mean, that I think it seems to me that we're missing something there, because if that's all it's about, if it just means about having no expectations, just kind of going along with it, that we just celebrate those little things, that's kind of sad. But I think we're missing something big, because what we usually overlook when we look at the Christmas story, when we look at the first Christmas that Luke 2 gives us, so there's four accounts of the life and ministry in Jesus, two of them tell the Christmas story, Matthew and Luke. Luke's account of the story is far from perfect. It doesn't meet anybody's expectations whatsoever. And so what we see in the first Christmas, we see that in a lot of ways, the first Christmas began with a lot of the worst things in life going on. But somehow, because of God, they developed into something great. And I think many of us just miss the point that Jesus, he actually enters into a time, he enters into a place, he enters into conditions that are far from perfect. And the interesting thing is, if I would go back to that Facebook poll that I did, if I would kind of group all people's responses of what ruined Christmas into some categories, that I would see that those results, I would see those same issues in the story of the first Christmas. That I would see stories of, these are the three categories here, you can fill in the blanks if you want, but they're the jerks. They're also the trips, and they're also the conditions. And these same things are found in the Christmas story, but yet, the places we think that is devoid of God's grace is exactly where he shows up. And it shows us this. This is the main point, is that if God can show up there, God can show up anywhere. That if God can show up there in this story, then God can show up anywhere. It's not about having no or low expectations, but it's about having the right expectations. So as we dive in into Luke 2 today, let's start off with a word of prayer as we dive into the text. Lord God, thank you so much for your words and for reminding us that we're not alone in this messed up world and life, Lord, that the same struggles that we encounter, especially around Christmas time, Lord, you're not a stranger to them. And that ultimately, even though we think that things have to be perfect for you to show up, Lord, that you surprise us. And you show up in the places that we least expect you, in the times and circumstances. And Lord, just open our eyes and our ears to what you'll have to say to us today, Lord, through your word, through your spirit here in this place. And Lord, let's allow us to set our eyes on you as the perfecter of our faith and as the reason for this season. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so all of us have had holidays that have been far from perfect, and they're usually they fit into these three categories of things that can ruin Christmas, but yet, despite that, God shows up. God shows up in each of these. And so the first issue where God shows up is in the case of jerks. So the worst jerk. God shows up in the worst jerk. And the one in this story we're going to talk about is this guy named Caesar Augustus. You know, and so Luke at the beginning of Luke 2, he kind of sets the stage to describe basically the worst time in history, the worst ruler if you were a peasant person, and also the worst person with interpersonal relationships. And so Luke starts off by saying this. He says in Luke 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, "In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their towns to be registered." Okay, so the worst jerk. So in our stories that ruin Christmas, there's always a figure that is kind of a jerk. So, okay, time for jerk 101. Jerk 101, ready? So take notes on this. Not that kind of jerk, that's the good chicken kind of jerk. I like that kind. So two categories of jerks. So the first is the narcissist. And let me just put disclaimer, it's easy for us to say it's them. It's sometimes us, you know, believe it or not. But there's two categories of jerks. So the first is the narcissist. It's the person that it's always about them. They come to the family gathering, they talk to you, everything is focused about how it's going to affect them, and they're not afraid to voice their opinion, they get into everything. Our favorite Christmas movies, there's a lot of these. Ebenezer Scrooge, he was one of them, it was always about him, he didn't care about his workers and their Christmas. The Grinch, he's another one. Also the characters, this is a really bad Santa. Don't recommend it at all. But the characters in that, also really just the narcissist, always about them. And if you ever had a narcissist, maybe you do, maybe you have two, I don't know. But it's kind of like there's always this tug of war going on. There's a tug of war, and you happen to be the rope because you're in between those people. And you love them. You love them to death, but they're just always about themselves. So that's category number one, is the narcissist. Category number two is they're not a bad person. They're a jerk because of their timing. They make the announcements at the worst time. They think it's a great idea. It's kind of a one-stop shop when everybody's there around the dinner table or around Christmas gathering. That's the place where they break the news. And you're like, oh, what do we do with that, right? They think that that's like the time and the place, you know, okay, well, that's a place to share, okay, we're getting the divorce, or, you know, oh, we're getting married and we're having the child and we're moving to Taiwan. This is the place where you're saying, I'm quitting school. This is the place where all these things that you could have individual conversations, but instead they like to choose the World War III method. They press the button. And so we have people like this. You know, we have people in our families, in our close relationships. But we have to see in the Christmas story that Caesar Augustus, he's like the best of both worlds. He's both. He's the narcissist, and he's also the guy who makes the announcement at the worst possible time. So we have to recognize that this time, first century history, that Palestine was an occupied territory of the Roman Empire. And so people at that time were forced to serve the Romans. They were forced to serve the Romans. And so you have this guy, Caesar Augustus, who is living in Rome. So he's 1,500 miles away from what's going on in Israel, what's going on in Palestine. And he's controlling everything. And so we have a picture of what he looked like, Caesar Augustus. And what's interesting is that Caesar Augustus, so he was the grandnephew to a guy you might be familiar with named Julius Caesar. You know, Shakespeare wrote a play about him. And Julius Caesar actually adopted him as his heir. At that time, if you were a powerful leader, you could basically adopt people into your family who you wanted to be the next in line. That if you didn't like your kids, you could just like get somebody else in line and like pass everybody else on it, you know, think about that. But Julius Caesar did that, and he adopted Octavian, who then changed his name to Augustus to become that person. But before this, Julius Caesar, he had such a high view of himself. He himself was a narcissist. He did this thing called, he deified himself. He literally made himself a god. He told everybody, I am a god, and people started to worship him. And so Augustus, it's interesting, Augustus, when he became Caesar, he was known as, in Latin, Divi Filius, or known as the Son of God. And people worshiped him, Augustus, and called him the Son of God. Irony, right? That this guy, he thought he was so powerful that he could impose the census on everybody for two things, that he could not just get money, but also that he could show that he was successful in boosting the birth rate in all of the Roman territory. And if you look in history, or if you visit Rome, you'll actually can find some tablets where his top 35 accomplishments are inscribed. He wanted to record all of his accomplishments. And this census that's recorded in scripture was number 8 of those, that his accomplishment was there. He was all about himself. But the thing we have to realize is that this decree that he made, that Luke tells us, it doesn't stop God from showing up. That it caused a major inconvenience in the lives of so many people, but God actually used it. Because hadn't Caesar Augustus made this decree, Jesus would have been born in a town called Nazareth, not in Bethlehem. And so for thousands of years, it had been prophesied that the coming king, this real Son of God, was to be born in a town called Bethlehem. And so God used that. He directed this ulterior motive towards his own purposes. And Augustus would turn over in his grave if he knew that his own death would be assigned the year 14 AD, ad hominem, meaning the year of our Lord, instead of the Roman date, 767. That he would have been astounded to know that the Son of God, Jesus, would lead a kingdom more vast than anything that he ever knew. See, we have to learn that God actually uses jerks. God uses jerks. That just because we think somebody is devoid of God's grace, that God can't be working there, he's cut them off, we need to cut them off, that God still can use them. That he can use their announcements, he can use their narcissism, he can use their ulterior motives. And it's hard for us to see when we're in the middle of it, just as it was for the people of the time of Caesar Augustus. But shows us that if God can show up in the midst of a self-absorbed narcissist who makes a horrible announcement, then he can show up anywhere, even in the midst of our families, even in the midst of our relationships. So usually the things that ruin Christmas consist of jerks, so that's category number one. But category number two of things is trips, right? The worst trip ever. The worst trip ever, Bethlehem in this case. But can you think of like the worst like holiday time trip ever? You know, maybe you remember road trips. Remember road trips growing up? I grew up in like the 80s, 90s. We didn't have any DVD player. We didn't have any electronic devices and headphones. Like, I had my brother, Like that's what I had. Like we would play games or do stuff. Eventually we would get into to fights. You know, that's usually the story of a lot of our road trips. You know, have you ever traveled on Christmas Eve or on even Christmas Day? What's open on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day? Anything? 7-Eleven? Anything else? What's that? Chinese restaurants. Yes, A Christmas Story. Excellent. Yeah, Chinese restaurants. Waffle House. Okay, Waffle House, that's like the place to go on Christmas if you're traveling. There's nothing open. There's things that happen. You know, maybe you made a memory. You made a Christmas memory because something happened. Your car broke down. You were lost. Even more hopeful here. So the third deadliest day of driving in the whole calendar is December 23rd. Third deadliest day, isn't that hopeful? There we go. So, but trips, you know, trips that we recognize that a trip, even if you're going to a good destination, a bad trip not only puts you in a bad mood, but it can ruin everything. But the first Christmas actually took place in the midst of probably the worst trip ever. And so Luke goes on to say, well, Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. And he went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And so Mary and Joseph, so at this time they're in Nazareth, which is Mary's hometown. But of course the census decree goes out. And Joseph, because his hometown is Bethlehem, and that's where his estate was, that's where his promised inheritance from his father was, that was the place that they needed to head. And so this town called Bethlehem, interesting, the name means house of bread, but this was a town that had one claim to fame from 1,000 years ago, one claim to fame, and that was that King David was born there. King David was born there. So I imagine that there was some place that had King David was, you know, had breakfast here, King David slept here. There was something, that was like their one claim to fame. But by the time Jesus was about to be born, nobody even remembered that. Nobody even cared because it had been such a long time. It was a no-name place. It reminds me of some of the little towns that are across America. When I was in Colorado, a couple of months back, I was driving from Colorado Springs to Breckenridge, and there's this little town called Fair Play, and it is in the middle of nowhere. There's cattle ranching all around it. It's in the middle of nowhere, right by where the one mountain that I was hiking, and it's known, I don't know if you know this, it's known to be the place of South Park. South Park, the TV show. So, and there's like things, so you can throw that picture up there. They're painted like on the walls of places. There's little cutouts that you could put your head through. Fair Play, nobody else would hear that in a million years, is known for South Park. But maybe some of us here, you know, I'm sure that there's some of us that can resonate with that. Maybe you grew up in a place that was just like that small town. It was maybe known for one thing, and it was a place that you couldn't escape fast enough. And you always thought that the action was always going on someplace else, and that propelled you to leave. But just like in Joseph's story, there's some places, some trips we have to take that we don't want to. That there's times that we have to go back home. And it reminds you of the past. It reminds you of all the things that took place there. And yet you're forced to take a trip that you didn't want to. But not only that about the destination, think about Joseph's road trip. Think about him with Mary. So, I don't know if you know this, you could throw up the map there. So this journey, this is like over 70 miles. So over 70 miles through mountain ranges with a pregnant woman. Have you ever traveled with a pregnant woman? Have you ever traveled while you were pregnant? You know, it's not a happy thing if it goes on for days and days and days, right? That this route that they had to take was difficult. It was a place that they didn't want to go to. And yet, this is a trip that God used, right? That this was a trip where God showed up in the midst of it. That God showed up there, and he shows us that even in the midst of the trips that we don't want to take, he shows up there too. So think for a second, you know, what trip this year, maybe it's in the next week, 2 weeks, maybe it's in the next month or even the next year, but what trip is going to be hard for you? What trip, what journey don't you want to take that you have to? The place that you need to be, the place you need to go at a time that you don't want to be there? We have to recognize that God showed up there. He can show up here too. Even in the places that we least expected, in the trips that go bad, and in the times that go bad. So we have that, we have the category of things that ruin Christmas. We have jerks, we have bad trips, maybe it was even air travel. But the third category, the third group of things that ruin Christmas, the conditions. And this is, in this story, this is the stable. For some of us, the conditions might be the physical accommodations. You know, have you ever slept on somebody's floor, like next to like seven people in the house while you're trying to like celebrate the happy holidays, you know, just like super happy there? Somebody got sick and they shared it with everybody, you know, the stomach flu, the cold, the flu, somebody's on the couch. The worst conditions can change everything, even if it's the best thing. We had tickets when I was like elementary school age. We had tickets to go see the Nutcracker. And so we were living, growing up outside of Philadelphia, and the Nutcracker was taking place downtown Philadelphia. Well, we got tickets, and it just so happened that like a week before that, my mom did something to her knee. So she was like hobbling like the whole time. We were supposed to meet my grandmother on a train and take that into the city. So it was my brother, myself, and my mom. And on that day we had tickets, it snowed. And not just like a dusting, but it was like 6 or 7 inches of snow. But we were determined, you know, even though the conditions were bad. So my mom, who's like hobbling, and two elementary school kids, we get on the train, meet my grandmom, go in the freezing cold to see this ballet performance that I don't think my brother and I really cared very much about it. But we had, I remember, the coldest pretzel you could ever imagine. It was like the worst. And then we get back on the train to go home. And my grandmom had traveled the train time and time again. But of course, that day, we got off the wrong side of the tracks. And so my mom, who's like hobbling like this, my grandmom, who's like toting the two of us, like it must have been a scene, like the worst conditions ever. Even though the Nutcracker was wonderful, it almost ruined everything. Well, we have to look at the Christmas story in a similar way, that the conditions surrounding the first Christmas were far from perfect. So Luke says in verses 6 through 7, he says, "While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." So the worst conditions. Most of us have an idea of the nativity. We have one here that's kind of pristine and sterile and beautiful and lovely. But I think there's something different that we have to recognize. You know, we have many views of the nativity, the place where Jesus was born. Locally, we have ideas. There was a church that just put on a puppy nativity. Yeah, I'll let you know when it happens next year. I think it lasted all of like 2.5 minutes. They just about got the dogs there, and so we have this pristine view even of puppies. There's also this really popular nativity set that came out. It's the hipster nativity. You have the Segways, you have the Amazon boxes with the gifts. You have the organic cow there. You have the selfies. You know, they're always taking selfies. This is like $250, like Handmade, okay, well that sounds good. But we have a picture of what the nativity looks like. Mine doesn't look like that, it looks something like this. And yours might look the same or like that we have up there. It's usually like sterile, it's usually porcelain or wood. You're not supposed to play with baby Jesus. I learned that. Jesus can break. He can break an arm off or something else. But we have this picture of the nativity being in this like beautiful place. But the reality was, it was the worst conditions ever. That first off, you imagine Mary and Joseph, they traveled like 70 miles. They just about get to Bethlehem, and they're supposed to stay somewhere. Well, I imagine it was just like, you know, census was told. So everybody, your grandmother literally, is now in Bethlehem, who was from there. So it's just like back in August when we had the solar eclipse, And you had this band across the United States of where you could see 100% of the eclipse. And you had these small towns where people were just like camped out and buying parking lot spots and, you know, just bustling. Well, imagine that was similar to what happened in Bethlehem. And we usually have this picture, you know, there's no place for them in the inn. We have this picture of the Hampton Inn, you know, the Holiday Inn. Most likely it was a house, a relative's house. And usually relative's house would have a guest room, but guess what? Everybody was there already. So Mary and Joseph, they probably got there late. They missed it. They missed that opportunity. And not only that, but Mary was pregnant. And in the Jewish tradition, you touched blood, then you were made unclean, and you had to be separated from people for a while and from religious practice. So they told Mary, go to the stable. Go to the stable. And it didn't look like this. It more looked like this. This is a first century house, most likely similar to where Mary and Joseph were. And the stable was usually the basement. It was the basement. And a lot of times, it was even part of a cave, dug into the mountainside, dug into the land, and it was a cave underneath. So the Son of God is born in somebody's basement or even their garage with animals. You know, most of our nativity sets don't have a menorah-scented candle that go with them. But you can imagine what that was like. They were unwelcome. They were put in the basement, got to sleep in the basement and have the baby in the basement. Mary didn't even have her own midwife along with her. That these were the worst conditions. And yet, that was where God showed up. That he didn't choose the palace. He didn't choose even the guest room in the house. He chose the worst place possible. And I think for some of us, too, we recognize this year the conditions surrounding Christmas are not what we thought they would be. They're not really what we would have wanted or expected or predicted or prepared for. And some of us do have dirty conditions that surround Christmas. But it's into these conditions where Jesus, the Son of God, is born. And so if we put all those details together, these things that we usually think of as ruining Christmas, then it tells a different story than perfection. It shows us that God, who's the all-powerful creator of the universe, he comes into the world, he comes into human form through a jerk's announcement, through an inconvenient time in a remote town in somebody's garage. And so we have a picture of the first Christmas being the best, but it was actually within the worst circumstances. But it shows us that if God can show up there, he can show up anywhere. That we might think we're about to have the worst Christmas ever. We might think that our expectations and perfection is not being met. We fear that somebody's going to ruin it for us. But what we usually think will disqualify us from the best Christmas, that's exactly what God uses. That was the place where he showed up 2,000 years ago, and he continues to show up in our lives today. See, most of us, I know myself, growing up, you know, I had this idea that God only appeared in the magical places, in perfection. You know, in the tall cathedrals and stained glass windows, the magical moments of Christmas Eve, the perfect family gathered around the tree and having the meal, the smooth roads, the trips that you always want to take in a peaceful political climate, in a time when everything is beautiful and merry and bright. But the Christmas story shows us that's not the case, that we think that we have to be perfect. We think that our circumstances need to be perfect, but God doesn't. And the gospel teaches us that even though we might be imperfect people in imperfect situations and conditions, that that's where God wants to enter as well. And that's why he left us his Holy Spirit to turn our body into his temple, to reside in our homes and our lives, to enter into our lives to a point that regardless of what goes on around us, we can experience his love and grace in the places and the people that we might least expect it, the places and the people and the situations where we've even turned off and excluded from our lives. And so when we recognize that from the Christmas story, God shows up in those places, God shows up in front of us, in our lives, but it's up to us to accept that. that we're given also the gift of choice to accept or reject God's grace in our lives, to say, I'm just going to live the story of setting the low expectations and do what I want, and that's fine and dandy. Or we can count God into it, that we can give him room to act with the people we don't like, in the places we don't want to go, in the situations that are less than perfect. Because God's grace redeems that. That the Christmas story, the appearance of God in human flesh in Christ, shows us a gritty picture of life, but as that being the place that God chooses, and as us, with all of our imperfections and messes, as being the people who God is not far off from. And so Jesus, of course, didn't stay a baby, that he grew up to be a man, and he had a mission on earth. He had a mission to show God's love in a real way, in a real presence, to offer life beyond this time and this place, to offer eternal life to us, and to show that his work in building his kingdom was not done, and that he had called his disciples to be a part of that. And so on the night before he was betrayed, before he would go to the cross, that he took bread and he blessed it, and he said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. That he was saying that every time that you take this bread and you drink this cup, be reminded that I came into the world for you, to offer my grace. It's not you earning your way and doing enough good things to be right with God, but that you accept my grace and you allow me to work through you, my spirit to work through you. And that we would anticipate that not only did he come in the past and he's present with us now, but we anticipate his future coming to a day that there will be no tears, no pain, and that we together will rejoice in the full, total fulfillment of God's kingdom. Well, let's pray that that might be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, Lord, that they may become your real presence among us, Lord, and pour out your Spirit on all of us here. Lord, all of the folks that are dealing with difficult circumstances this Christmas, the things that we're anticipating being the worst, that we're just afraid of, Lord, the places we're afraid of going, the people we're afraid of encountering, the conditions that just might mess things up, Lord, help us to see you there. That we look at the Christmas story and so many missed it. The people who were staying in the house that Mary and Joseph were in the basement, Lord, they missed it. They were right there. Lord, help us to see you. Help us to look up. Help us to look around. And Lord, realize that we are part of the story that you are writing. We are part of you redeeming the world, a bigger mission than anything we could imagine in life. Lord, help us to see you in the places that we've put off, in the times that we have neglected, and the people that we've been far from, Lord. Help us to recognize you and to walk forward in your grace. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.